If you'll remain standing, you should see a worship insert with Psalm 13 at the top. If you see Psalm 10, then you need to turn to the other side. Quick little notations before I read the text. I will always, in my scripture reading from the Old Testament, when the Lord's name in your English Bible appears in all caps, that's God's special covenant name, Yahweh. So that's why I will translate it that way as it is here. Usually before many of the Psalms, not every one of them, but many of them, there's a comment at the top of the Psalm. We have to not confuse that with our, in our Bibles, sometimes you'll have headings like in the Gospels. Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus fed the 5,000. Those are comments made by the Bible editor. But when we find them in the Psalms, very often they're more than likely they're part of the original text itself. So that when David confesses his sin of murder and adultery in Psalm 51, it's actually said David acknowledges that, or the as the writer at the very beginning. Here you can see it's pretty bland, pretty generic to the choir master, a psalm of David. So let's now hear God's word from Psalm 13. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of God. Please be seated. As we were concluding our series in Ephesians, you would probably recall that as Paul began to speak of prayer at the end of the spiritual armor, he told us to pray all kinds of prayers and all kinds of circumstances for all things. Now, Paul's thinking there was on temptation and sin. I'm thinking more generally. And what I've decided to do, at least for the next couple months, is have us look at some psalms, some samples. We're not going to work our way through all 50, but we're going to look at a sampling over the next 2 months or so to get a feel for the different kind of psalms that are in God's inspired word. Where do you go when you're in trouble? Where do you go in so many different kind of circumstances? Well, we have the Psalms to help us. In David's case, when he writes them, they're over 900 years before Christ. And yet, we will notice, I trust, that a deep, mature spirituality, even amidst the trials that David faces. Now, I want to make sure that as we begin to think about Psalm 13 and you hear the language of David as it begins here, how long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? It's sort of astounding language. It might have even caught you off guard as I read it this morning. But I want you to understand that this is not a one-off. This is not a one-off in the 150 Psalms, but rather, if you'll turn to the backside of your insert now, I've given us five samplings here where other Psalms express a similar kind of thing. They're a different Psalm written in different contexts. Obviously, Psalm 22 is another Psalm of David. While it prophetically speaks of Christ and his suffering, nonetheless, David is speaking of himself as well. The psalmist in Psalm 42 and 43, which was more than likely one psalm in the original and not broken into two, is a different psalmist, but a similar idea comes across. So let me read these to us. And again, my point in doing so is I don't want us to think that what David is conveying to us in Psalm 13 is something strange and unusual. It almost never happens. Rather, God's people go through times of anguish. Some of you in this room right now might consider yourself, though nobody around you might be aware, you might say right now you're in a time of anguish. Maybe a loved one that is dear to you is suffering very much. And the suffering has not been temporary, but it's been for a long extended time. And maybe it's not getting better, it's getting worse. Maybe there's a broken relationship, and maybe it's not your broken relationship. Maybe, again, it's somebody close to you. Some of the younger ones in the room, they might hear the word anguish and think, what is that? I've never heard of that before. And I hope that you haven't, not in the sense that you didn't have to define it in a spelling class or something like that, but I hope that you haven't been through anguish at this point in your life, and yet, at some point, you will. We all live in a fallen world, and we all suffer in various ways. We need to thank God that in His wisdom and His compassion, He gave us His Word, and He gave us these Psalms to minister to us in these times. So now let me just read these to us. Again, my point being that this is not a one-off Psalm 13, but rather this is a theme that is repeated. The psalmist says in 10:1, "Why, O Yahweh, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Psalm 22, again, prophetically speaking of Christ, but speaking of David's own conflict as well. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. I say to God, my rock, Psalm 42, why have you forgotten me? Psalm 43, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Psalm 55, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. You see, Psalm 13 is not a one-off. Oh, that we wish it was. Oh, that we wish it was only 1 out of 10 or 1 out of 100 or 1 out of 1,000 Christians that might suffer in this life. But if it's not the case that you come to Christ and then in some unusual providence, you leave this world and go immediately to be with Him, you're going to suffer. Jesus tells us we will suffer. The Apostle Paul promises us we will suffer. It's part of the Christian life. What we have in Psalm 13 is David if you will, teaching us how to pray even amidst our suffering. So let's go back now and let's focus, first of all, on Psalm 13 and especially the first two verses. And let's see how David describes his anguish. How David describes his anguish. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now again, because the younger ones are in the room, but even us as adults, you hear those words and they may startle you. How can King David, how can that godly man say something like, will you forget me for, have you forgotten me? Or will you, how long will you go on forgetting me forever? In other words, David is saying, it seems like you're not listening. It seems like you're not responding. It seems like you're not hearing me. My life, my difficulties are going from bad to worse. I keep coming to you for help, and yet it seems you don't help. It seems not only do you not help, you don't listen. It seems like you've turned your back on me. Now it's very, very important to understand here what David is doing. David is, if you will, expressing his raw emotions. His raw emotions in a time of terrible anguish. And that is helpful to us, isn't it? Have you not met a brother or sister in a time of grief? And maybe they've said something to you like this. Well, I'm angry with God. I'm angry with God. Now, that bothers me from this standpoint. I don't think a mere creature, though made in the image of God, should ever show anger toward the holy, holy, holy God. So I have a real problem with that. But I think when the Christian is discouraged, depressed, in anguish, and is seeking out God, and yet it seems like, you might say, from an emotional perspective, because, you know, we're body, soul creatures, and yes, we have a mind, and yes, we think, but we have emotions too. And I think because this is not just in one psalm, but in several, and you see it even in other places of Scripture where it seems that God's people are at their wits' end, and they cry out to God, and they express that to Him. You say, but Pastor, it seems like what David is doing there is denying God or rejecting Him by saying, have you forgotten me forever? Well, I got to put you off for the full answer, but the partial answer is David is using, if you will, a figure of speech. David knows God is still everywhere, as he says in Psalm 139. He's everywhere and he's present with David now. But what David is conveying is how he feels amidst this anguish. Why? Why the anguish? Why the difficulty? What in the world is going on? Well, again, all we get for any kind of background is to the choir master, which tells me, I guess the choir master is to lead the choir or the musicians in this psalm when they sing it. So that doesn't give us any help. Well, we can go to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and read the life of David as God prepares him to be the king and so forth. And we can read of his trials with Saul, the king, after him, attacking him, wanting to kill him. And this went on for not weeks, but likely for years. And then there's his own son, Absalom, who tried to take the throne from David. and sought David's life as well. So we have those experiences of David that we find in 1 and 2 Samuel. We can't necessarily pinpoint what situation David is in and cross-reference it to the psalm. But he references his enemies, does he not? And isn't it so hard for us when we are suffering in whatever way it might be, and there might be some enemies that make it worse? In David's case, these are real enemies. These could be the men of Saul or the men of Absalom that want to kill him. In our case, it may not be those kind of enemies, but it might be the kind of people that say, well, yeah, that difficulty you're going through, it's probably your fault. Those kind. But what's the hardest part here? The hardest part of this anguish is David does not feel like, doesn't sense the presence of God at a certain point in his experience. Now again, I don't think as David is writing this psalm, he's going through the experience piece by piece and writing it down or journaling it, if you will. I think rather David went through this experience, prayed through the experience, then came back and God inspired him to write this psalm. But when he writes it, he is conveying to us, if you will, the steps, the process he seemed to go through. And why I like Psalm 13, it's sort of compact. You know, it's just these six verses. It's something you could stick in your back pocket. You could learn the teaching of the psalm, even if you don't memorize it. And it could be there for you in those times of trouble. So David, his anguish is severe, and it is multiplied and enhanced, it seems, because whatever the circumstances are, he seems to have this sense that God is not present with him. One of our great hymn writers, William Cowper, wrote many of our hymns. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, I think, is one of them. This man struggled with severe depression for many, many years. And this is the kind of thing he would convey to fellow brothers and fellow ministers in Christ, that he had this sense of darkness around him and this sense that of doom. Though he could write these glorious hymns, this depression of some sort would come upon him. And it seems that David is in some kind of situation where his enemies are harassing him. He sees no way out, no way of escape, and he doesn't sense God's presence. But now let's think about how David continues to pray here. Let's think about how he continues to pray. And I want to begin by saying, in a sense, what we have first here is a nonsensical prayer. I know that sounds strange. A nonsensical prayer. Let me explain. It doesn't make sense. I know when we sometimes say somebody's saying something that's nonsensical, we might mean they're crazy. And they could be. But I'm not talking about David being crazy. I'm saying, given where David is in this circumstance, where he feels like it seems Yahweh has forgotten him, nonetheless, David's prayer is nonsensical. It doesn't make sense in this way. He's still praying. He's still praying. Do you get it? He feels overwhelmed by his circumstances. He fears Yahweh has forgotten him. And yet, who is David talking to? How long? Oh, Yahweh. He says his personal name. He doesn't say, how long, oh God, who may be up there somewhere, who has forgotten me. No, no. David knows his special covenant name. I will be your God. You will be my people. God says, I will always be faithful to you. And David prays to him. And then in verse 3, having again expressed all of his anguish vividly in those two verses, he now says, consider and answer me, O Yahweh my God, light up my eyes. Give me some kind of relief. Give me some kind of refreshment. Well, David, you are confusing me. You tell me Yahweh has forgotten you, but now you say, Yahweh, help me. Which is it, David? David would say, look, I'm kind of worn out here emotionally. And that's what I'm expressing to God. But I'm also knowing and affirming that it's He and only He that can help me. Turn back over to the backside of your psalm. It's Psalm 42, 9 and 43, 2. Again, it's one psalm in actuality. And the psalmist there, though again, a different writer, a completely different context, is going through a very, very hard time. He has a refrain that he repeats three times in this psalm. But notice what he says in the place that I've quoted. I say to God, my rock. What does that mean? His foundation. Why have you forgotten me? And then 43:2. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. You protect me. You're my refuge. Why have you rejected me? You see what's going on there. There's both the honest expression of grief, sorrow, anguish, suffering that David conveys. And in this case, the psalmist, Psalm 42, conveys. But at first, he affirms God is his rock. God is his refuge. So brothers and sisters, sometimes our prayers might be nonsensical. You might say, it seems like from my vantage point and what's going on in my life, I don't see any way out of it. And I can't tell how God is working in this situation at all. And then you get on your knees and you pray and beg God to work. You see, in that sense, our prayers should be nonsensical. They don't make sense to the world for sure. We confess and affirm our belief in the true God and His salvation to us through Christ, and yet we also affirm our experiences, our weakness to Him as well. You have an example of this by Paul, obviously not in a psalm, but in his second letter to the church at Corinth. And in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul describes a situation where he and his missionary team, they're overwhelmed. They're at the point of despair. They feel like the sentence of death is written on their foreheads. They're about to die. They just don't know exactly what hour. And then Paul says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So on the one hand, Paul very vividly and honestly describes his almost point of despair, but then is able to affirm that in his weakness, God is enabling Paul's faith to grow. But it gets even better, because as you read on, Paul affirms God has delivered them in the past, and will deliver them in the future. And then he says this, as you, speaking to the Corinthians he's writing to, as you help us by your prayers. So don't you see how prayers are very much a part of our struggles and our sufferings? So we've seen David's anguish. We've seen his nonsensical prayer, the prayer that doesn't make sense, that though it seems Yahweh has forgotten him, Yahweh has not forgotten him. And he keeps praying and he keeps looking for help. And then I want to suggest that what he does there in the rest of verse 3 and 4 is he, in a very brief way, he gives us a reasonable prayer. I really worked at being creative. I hope you appreciate it. My only regret is you didn't get this outline. So, oh well, maybe I'll give it to you next week. What do I mean by reasonable prayer? He gives reasons for God to listen to him. Look at that in verse 3. It's all so compact, tight together, you may miss it. So verse 3 is the actual request. Consider and answer me, O Yahweh my God. Light up my eyes. Give me some refreshment. Why? Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest I die. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over them. Lest his enemies rejoice. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. So why should God answer David? David says, so I don't die. So my enemies don't gloat and my enemies don't rejoice. I have to ask a question to you that I have to ask myself, because as much as I know this stuff that I'm preaching right now, oh, that I would practice what I preach. So hear me when I ask you this, I'm asking myself as well. When was the last time you came to God pleading for him to do something, earnestly pleading with him, but not simply repeating the petition, the request, maybe in different ways? But you actually gave reasons. As the Puritans would say sometimes, you would argue with God. Not be argumentative, but you would give him from God's own word arguments, reasons for God to hear you and answer. So think about it. In Exodus 32, Moses has been on the mountain receiving all the instructions of the covenant. God's people are down having a very terrible, gross, immoral party full of immorality and idolatry combined in one. And God says to Moses, you're not going to believe what's happening down there. This is what's happening. So Moses, I need you to back away. I'm about to wipe them out. And Moses says, I agree, get rid of them. No, of course not, or we wouldn't be here. No, what does he do? He pleads with the Lord. Lord, if you do that, don't you understand? Immediately on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and X and all those places. I know Twitter and X are the same thing. I was just testing you. But the word is going to get out that great God Yahweh that humiliated us in Egypt and killed all the army of Pharaoh. He just wiped out all his people in the wilderness. Moses says, God, this can't be good. This can't be your plan. And then he says, oh, by the way, I remember what you said to me when you came to me. You said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, Lord, you can't destroy them. They're your covenant people. You see what Moses was doing? He was pleading the case before God, and he was pleading with God based on his word and his promises. And so God wanted Moses to do that. You might say that God was teaching Moses and was provoking Moses to prayer by threatening to give Israel what they deserve. I want to just ask us and ask myself, do we know how to do that? Do we know God's word in such a way that as we bring a request for relief in times of trouble or some other matter before the Lord, we know his word in such a way as we can say, Lord, you have promised this. You have promised to never leave me or forsake me. Surely you won't now help me in this situation. Now, it doesn't mean that God will give us everything we want when we want it, but God will hear our prayers and he will answer them according to his wisdom and his divine will. But he wants us to pray, and he wants us to pray consistent with his word. And finally, not only is this a nonsensical prayer, it doesn't make sense in the light of David's struggle, and yet he still prays. And it's a reasonable prayer because he gives arguments to God. Finally, it's a faithful prayer. It's full of faith. Please, brothers and sisters, get the sense of the dramatic change in David's attitude from verses 1 through 4 to 5 and 6. David has, in essence, he said, Lord, it seems like you've forgotten me. It seems like you're hiding from me. My enemies are about to rejoice at my death. Please, Lord, intervene in some way. It almost all seems hopeless, except for the fact that David is seeking out the true God. And then he says in verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. Well, David, why didn't you think about that before you wrote verse 1? And I think David would say, how dare you? I'm writing the psalm, not you. No, but isn't David expressing the kind of thing that we go through as God's people in the midst of the difficulty? We express emotions and so forth and so on. And then God gets a hold of us by his word, and he reminds us of his hesed love, his ever faithful love, his love that pursues us. As David says in Psalm 23, all the days of our life. And then David, he's either saying this in the present tense or the future, or it could be that he's trying to convey both at the same time. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he's dealt bountifully with me. Now you see, an unbeliever looks at Psalm 13 where David says, oh Yahweh, you've forgotten me forever. And then verse 6, he's rejoicing in Yahweh. And of course the unbeliever says, this guy is nutso. This guy needs to be committed. Not borderline personality, but just crazy on both sides. But we know better. And as we approach the Lord's table, can we not, as God's people, sometime seemingly be at our wits' end and remember the cross of our Savior? Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, what does that imply? Sometimes we as God's people feel like folks are against us, pressing down upon us. And then Paul says these glorious words. God, speaking of God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That is, gave him up on the cross for execution, to suffer the wrath of God for our sins. Paul goes on to say, he who did that has not only done that, will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things. You see, David was writing 900 years before the cross. He could only see the cross by faith through the sacrificial system of worship and through God's providence of faithfully caring for him. But we look back to the cross and we see how God did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? And surely that should be the foundation when we're in anguish and seeking God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, sometimes we as God's people, Father, are reluctant to express our feelings, our hurts, our griefs, our sorrows, our trials to you, which is silly. You know them, but it's not enough for us to simply affirm that you know them because you're all-knowing. We need to express them to you, but we need to at the same time trust you through them. Look to you for grace. Father, would you help us as your people? May we have Psalm 13 always in our back pocket. So when there is that time of trial and anguish in our life, or maybe in a brother or sister's life, we can pull it out and minister to them and remind them that, yes, even somebody like David has been through utter anguish, but somebody greater than David has, the Son of God himself. And yes, indeed, he does understand. And he's at the right hand of the Father, continually interceding for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.